I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, and Isaiah chapter 11, as we read verses 6 through 10. The Pew Bible, pages 593 and 595. Very familiar passages that we often hear at this particular time of the year. First, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then from Isaiah 11, 6 through 10. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
At Christmas we sing the song regularly, do we not? And we will sing it again on Christmas Eve with lighted candles in this place. The images we envision when we sing Silent Night or when we hear it sung bring smiles and warmth, do they not? Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus asleep on the hay, cattle, a donkey, shepherds, sheep, angels, for most of us we go ahead and stick the wise men in there, though they don't show up until later. Such an idyllic scene, right? So beautiful and so peaceful as our manger scene here in front of the baptismal pool. And we wish our lives and our times could be so peaceful, do we not? Well, guess what? If we really think about that time period, even that particular night, things weren't so idyllic and quiet, were they? People were bustling around because of a census, according to Luke. Herod the Great, a rather cruel and nasty ruler, sat on the throne on behalf of the Romans who occupied the territories. Mary and Joseph couldn't even find a place in a nice cozy house for the birth of Jesus. And then later, Herod tries his best to have Jesus killed. And other mothers and fathers mourn as their children are killed. It was a time when wars threatened and wars waged on the Jews, on neighbors, on the very morals and proper sensibilities in both society and religion. What peace? Really? What peace? A little bit different from our silent night hopes and song. Now, I know we don't have those things going on today in the world, much less in our own country. Right? Yeah. And if I were Pinocchio, I would have just skewered someone. My nose would have gone so far. But what does it mean to really have and find peace? What about the longing for the promised Prince of Peace, who came and continues to be with us, and yet peace seems so hard to come by, does it not? How can we begin to truly live peace in these kinds of times? William R. Millar, in the Mercer Dictionary of the Bible, writes, and I quote, "Times of war and their aftermath give birth to quests for peace that seek to go beyond simply the absence of conflict. The Hebrew word shalom, in its fullness, represented a vision of peace and spiritual well-being, but peace and spiritual well-being that were grounded in covenantal relationships with God and reflected in all the dimensions of life: economic, political, biological, and religious." End of quote. That search for peace in desperate times, I would say not just with times of war, but other things that ravage our lives. It's not so much about the absence of conflict, he says, as it is a vision of peace and spiritual well-being in all areas of life. But what one does, to where one turns, those are the keys when there seems to be such a lack of peace around us. The really critical time for Judah was in the Babylonian exile. And people wondered, where was God in all of this? They looked from then on to three major social and religious institutions for answers to how to find peace and where is God in all of this. Some turned to the temple and to the priests. At the fall of Jerusalem, with the destruction of the temple, the priests were looked to preserve the truths in all of those covenantal traditions. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers actually took their final form about this time. They were preserved and pointed to the central theme, that central theme of God's eternal covenant with faithful Israelites. Notice the word faithful. God's covenant with faithful Israelites. And this was evident as they preserved the stories of such heroes of the faith. Many of them mentioned a while ago when I read the lineage from Matthew. Noah, Abraham, Moses. And in Genesis 1:1, where God's power brought order out of chaos, and the priest said God can still bring order in the middle of the chaos. Millar writes, quote, "The source of peace then, in the eyes of the priest, was to be found wherever the people gathered around Scripture on the Sabbath. Wherever they were, gathering to remember God's mighty acts on their behalf." End of quote. So one place that the people found peace during difficult times was to gather regularly on Sabbath around reading, hearing, reflecting on Scripture, reminding them that God and God's mighty acts were present. Another place folks looked was to the palace and to the wise men, the wisdom teachers. Some of those looked to the book of Job and saw in the quest for peace in the book of Job and their quest for peace that there would be times when easy religious answers just don't fit with the present situation. the longer I live and the more I do what I do in so many different areas and ways, I become more and more convinced that easy religious answers don't answer all that many situations. They might give a few moments of a sense of peace, but then soon as reality comes back, we fall even harder. And that perhaps peace sometimes is discovered by experience and not always pleasant experiences. Some scholars actually date the final form of the book of Deuteronomy to this period. And even Samuel and Kings to this period during the exile, where the covenant with Israel is seen as conditional in practice. One writer says, in searching for peace, if we break the covenant with God, we shouldn't be surprised that the curses and punishments of the covenant occur. End of quote. In other words, we shouldn't break the covenant and expect to get the rewards. And when the difficulties come because we have broken the covenant, that shouldn't surprise us. But if one confesses sins, if one truly sought and if one truly seeks to change and be loyal to God and the covenant, then God in His benevolence will restore that relationship. A third place that people often looked in the exile and even beyond was to the prophets. We read from one of the prophets just a few moments ago, Isaiah. The prophets, with their eye toward the future, tried to balance the Mosaic conditional covenant. If you keep this, I'll reward you. If you break that, you will be punished. With a theology of an eternal covenant that God never totally rejects. Jeremiah reminded those at the temple that saying, peace, peace, when they broke the covenant responsibilities, does not bring peace. If you want to look that up, it's in Jeremiah 6:14. Isaiah chapters 40 to 55 reflects the social standing of the poor Judahites left behind at the exile when their search for peace was centered on values. The values of peace, justice, and security with a lack of fear. And Isaiah perceived and spoke of God's power to restore peace, to restore wholeness, even in the suffering of His servants. In all of these traditions and answers, peace involves the establishment of secure life on earth. A secure life on earth with what one needs, but in covenant with God. In the Old Testament, peace is more than no more war. And I'm not going to sing, ain't going to study war no more. But rather, it is life lived with God, family, and neighbors, which brings both material and spiritual blessings. That's seen further in Isaiah 11:6 through 10, which we read a few moments ago. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 talk about that Prince of Peace, that wonderful counselor, that one who is to bring peace to the kingdom of David. Here in Isaiah 11:6 through 10, we read about the wolf lying down with the lamb. We have an interesting contrast to the strong praying upon and overcoming the weak in chapter 10 of Isaiah, where God is the strongest. But in chapter 11, in these verses, we find wild predators juxtaposed one after another with domestic animals and people. Especially the smallest and the most vulnerable. Lambs and fatlings. Kids. Four-legged kids. Juxtaposed with wolves and leopards and lions. And yet, here they're seen sleeping, grazing, playing harmoniously together. But notice, it's not that the tables have been turned. It's not the lamb and the kid and the fatling that end up creating havoc for the wolf and the leopard and the lion and the bear. Rather, the cycle of aggression itself is broken. Aggression has gone so out of style that even the animals have reverted to eating vegetation and not each other. In verse 2, knowledge had characterized the king. But here in verse 9, knowledge of God fills the entire land, and the child shall lead them. And even the most ancient and bitter enemies can be restored to life together. That was the hope. That was the promise. But it wasn't an easy hope or promise. It involved work. It involved living. Living as God's people. Living in covenant with God. And in the New Testament, Jesus is guided by that vision of Isaiah of a kingdom where the vulnerable, where the weak are brought peace. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says he's come to bring sight to the blind, to set the captives free, to redeem the poor, to bring peace, and to declare the year of God's favor. And in the New Testament, Jesus seeks to bring peace in the healing power of God when we suffer. Jesus was an inclusive Prince of Peace. But then again, God's message of peace is not just for the Jews. It's for Gentiles as well. Not just for practitioners of Judaism, but for Christians. Especially as we come to that Prince of Peace. For all of our questions, for all of our hurts. And yet, how do we find that peace? I would submit to you that those places where people looked are instructive and important for us. That we gather faithfully around Scripture in the place of worship. That we remember that if we break the covenant, we're not guaranteed to avoid punishment, but that God promises if we come back in repentance, He will give us healing and peace. And we must repent to be restored. The good news is that God doesn't give up on us, even when we are not in peace. The better news is that when we come to Him and when we gather faithfully and live that life to which He has called us, peace can be restored in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, no matter what the world may say or do. Got peace? Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we long for peace. We seek it in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of places. Help us to remember where to find that peace. Within your presence, gathered around Scripture with each other, with penitent hearts, and with open spirits. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 358. Because He lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. But I can only truly face tomorrow if He lives within me. and I within him. Number 358, because he lives.